think I've turned this on. Is it on now? Okay. Thank you. I'm talking to you. Yeah, okay. But as I've been reading through the Bible again this year, I was blessed. And it's always a blessing to read the Word of God. But as I was studying and as I was reading a particular topic kept coming up. And see if my notes are correct here. This is the problem with using modern technology. It's right there. There we go. And my sermon disappears from the screen. I'm like, where did it go? Okay. It's reading about the kings. And as I was reading through the kings, there was a phrase that kept coming up. And I noted it, and it really stuck out in my mind. And so I began to notice as it popped up in other places of Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at that today. I'll tell you what it was as we get there. But the title of this message, I guess, would be Preparing the Heart. Preparing the Heart. And what that means. And so as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll look at this. Father, we do come before you asking for your blessing. Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, that our hearts would be tender and receptive to your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Preparation is important in all areas of life. We just take it for granted that we prepare for things. You think about all the things in life that take preparation, and I don't really think there's anything that lacks a need for preparation. Think about a farmer. He doesn't just wake up in the spring and say, well, you know, it's time to plant, and runs out to the barn, grabs a bag of seed, and throws it out into the field. No, there's a lot that he has to do before he actually plants the seed. He goes out, and that ground has been sitting all winter. Maybe it's snow covering it. It's become kind of hard and packed down. And what does he do? He takes his tractor out there and puts a disc or something on the back, and he goes, and he breaks up the ground. He softens up the soil, aerates it, prepares it, and then he goes and plants the seed. You know, think about this time of year. Sometimes if we've drawn hunting tags, we go out and go hunting. And you just don't decide someday, oh, I think I'll go hunting today. You grab your gun, head off in your truck, and you go look for a deer. No, it takes a lot of planning ahead to be successful. Obviously, I don't plan enough ahead. I'm not very successful, but, you know, it takes planning. You got to think ahead about what you're going to be doing. You know, testing. All of you kids, if you're in school, you come to a certain point in the class where you have to sit down and actually take a test. And if you do not prepare for your test, what happens? Well, generally, you fail. And so to be successful in testing, you must prepare. You must study. You need to know your material. You need to understand the material so that you can pass the test. Marriage. Marriage takes some planning, some thinking ahead. Even there in Proverbs, the Bible speaks about marriage when it says, prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field, and then build your house. You know, before a man ever thinks about getting married, he needs to have considered how he's going to feed and support his bride, how he's going to feed and support a family, should the Lord bless. You just don't run off and decide, well, I'm in love, I think I'll get married, and then after you say I do, walk out and think, well, I wonder where we'll live and how we'll pay the bills. Now, there's a recipe for disaster. Planning ahead, preparing is an important part of life. It's necessary. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is speaking. He's giving a parable Luke chapter 14, and beginning at verse 28, he's teaching about discipleship, and he's speaking about the cost of discipleship. If you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. And in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 28, Jesus gives an illustration relating to discipleship. He says, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient or sufficient funds to finish it? Verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Ha! Look at that lack of preparation. That man started to build and he's not able to finish. We have a piece of property right next to our house that's somewhat like that. The guy wanted to build, so he had somebody come out with a tractor and carve into the ground and try to get a flat place to build a house, and then he realized it was so expensive that he wasn't going to be able to build, so he sold the property, and I think it had sold maybe twice before the last people bought it, and now they're planning to build. But it was more costly than man thought it was going to be. Started and was not able to finish. He goes on, verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Planning ahead is important. In all areas of life, preparation is essential. It's absolutely necessary. And as we're going to see in the Old Testament here, preparing the heart is important. I want to look at a few passages now in the Old Testament, beginning in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. Won't need to turn to necessarily all of these, but I want you to notice this theme as we read through these verses. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, here is Samuel speaking to the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, the ark of the Lord had been captured by the Philistines, and that was when Eli died and his sons. Then, of course, the Philistines ended up being cursed because they had the ark of God, and then he sent it back up to Israel. And then it sat for 20 years in Kirjath-Jearim at the house of Abinadab. And so the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't even brought back to the tabernacle. 20 years. And they wanted to bring it back. They lamented before the Lord. In verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth," one of the idols, "from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Prepare your hearts. Samuel tells the children of Israel, prepare your hearts. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, turn there. First Chronicles 29, the last chapter. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have David's last prayer, his prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. He has encouraged Solomon. Solomon is now being made king. He's going to sit on the throne after David. And David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 18, he says this, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Prepare their heart unto thee. In 2 Chronicles, if you just keep going to the next verse, the next book, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read about David's grandson, Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And of course, if you know your Bible history, you know that the kingdom was divided in the days of Rehoboam. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, we read this about Rehoboam. It says, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. If you keep going a little bit further in 2 Chronicles, you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. In 2 Chronicles 19, we're reading about the king Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He made some really dumb errors. He really did. He aligned himself with Ahab, king of Israel. Remember when they switched clothes? I mean, what was he thinking, if you remember that story? Jehoshaphat made some really dumb errors. However, the scripture has this to say about him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 3, this is when he comes back, he returns to his house after a battle there with Ahab. In the beginning of chapter 19, he returns to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." But then he says this. He says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek God. Remember this. Preparation is something that happens prior to an event. Preparations, it's pre, before. Something that is set up before. He says, you have prepared your heart to seek God. If you go on, though, and looking in the story of Jehoshaphat, the next chapter, in chapter 20 and verse 33, find at the end of his reign there, it says, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." The people had not prepared their hearts. Here Jehoshaphat was reigning, and he had passed laws, and he was trying to bring the people back to a position of worshiping the true God. And he had these desires, and he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, but the people had not. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we read of another king, Jotham. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, he was 25 when he became king. He was a son of Uzziah. And remember Uzziah, he was a good king, except he went into the temple to offer sacrifice himself, and the priest said, "No, you aren't to do that as king, you're in the wrong place." And he persisted, and immediately he became a leper. And they drove him out of the house of God, and he had to live on his own as a leper for the rest of his life. And his son Jotham reigns in his stead. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 6, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, here's a testimony of Ezra. He is going back to teach the word of God to the remnant that was left in Jerusalem, where they had been captured. And it says in verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." Ezra had prepared his heart. Now, all of these verses have a similar theme. There are other verses in the scripture. In Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. In Job, the book of Job, now it's one of the friends of Job who is giving him advice. And though his friend's advice is not applicable to Job, what he says is true. And Zophar in Job 11, verse 13 says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, speaking of the Lord, he says, you prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. What does that word prepare mean? Of course, when we think of the word prepare, we think of getting ready for something. When you prepare, when you tell your children, prepare for dinner, what are you telling them? Set the table. Make sure everyone has a plate. Make sure everyone has a fork, a knife, a spoon, a cup, a napkin, whatever is necessary. Prepare. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, he commanded them to go ahead and prepare. This word prepare means to direct toward. To direct toward. If you're looking at preparing the heart, to direct your heart to the things of the Lord. To direct your heart and your mind toward the things of God. How do you prepare your heart? You might think of it this way. What did you do today to prepare your heart to hear the Word of God? Might I submit this to you? Saturday night is often a party night for people. They don't have to go to work until Monday, so what do they do Saturday night? Stay up late, watch a lot of TV, watch movies, do stuff, and what happens? They come to church, fall asleep. What do you do before you come to church? How do you prepare your heart before you hear the Word of God? How do you prepare your heart daily as you come before the Lord and open His Word? Or is it something that you just do out of habit or because you have to do it? Oh, I've got to have my devotions. A pastor will probably ask me, what did I learn? I better read the Bible. How do you prepare your heart? What have you done today so that the seed of the Word of God being sown right now can take hold, can take root and bear fruit? What does it mean to prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Is your heart prepared to seek the Lord today? Are you preparing your heart to seek the Lord on a daily basis? I want us to consider this because I think it's important. And as I was reading through the Old Testament, as I read about these kings, these godly kings, what was different about them? What set them apart? And it seemed to be a recurring theme. They prepared their hearts to seek the Lord. There had to be a work done in the heart before they were ready to please the Lord. You see, pleasing of the Lord starts as a work of the heart. If your heart is not right with the Lord, if your heart is not prepared to seek Him, then you will seek and you will go through the forms of religion and you will come away unchanged. You will walk out of here the same person that came in. You will open your scriptures on a daily basis and yet see no change in your life. And eventually you will burn out on Christianity and think that it doesn't work. Or you'll just live a average, non-victorious life. What does it mean to prepare the heart? Well, I think there's illustrations given in Scripture, and there are more than I will give you here today. But I'm going to take that illustration of the field, and I want us to look at it, because as God spoke to His people, He used this illustration. And I think it will help us to understand what is necessary for us to prepare our hearts, to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 4, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. God is speaking to his people through the prophet. And I'll begin at verse 1. I'm going to read the first few verses here. He says, If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove or be taken out of your land. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Jerusalem and or Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Well, anyone who's a farmer would know that. And if you're a gardener, it means untilled soil, or soil that has been packed down, maybe walked upon like a path, but soil that is not prepared to receive seed. You can go out in the road and throw seed, and it's not going to grow. Why? Because the soil is packed. The seed needs to get down into broken up soil so that it might receive moisture and it might grow. And so here, what does the Lord say? He says, break up your fallow ground. Your hearts need to be broken. David, as he was repenting of his sin, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A heart that is prepared to receive the word is a heart that is broken. A heart that has been turned over, not a hard heart, but a heart that's receptive. Soil that is hard does not receive the seed. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it's much the same message coming from Hosea. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord. And let me say, if there's ever been a time, the time is now. It is always time to seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord? But have you first broken up the fallow ground? Are you ready? Have you prepared your heart? Listen, we all take this for granted, that we are sitting here today and hearing the word of God proclaimed. Do you realize the great privilege that you are afforded by God today, that you are here? You're among God's people, and you're hearing God's word. And yet, how many of us will go here from today and forget what we've heard and not give it consideration, and the seed will be snatched up, as it were, seed sown on the wayside? Jesus talked about that in the parables. There was some seed that was sown in, or landed on thorny ground. Some was by the wayside, some on rocky soil. But the only ground that bore fruit was the ground that had been prepared. It was good ground. It had been broken up. And the seed was able to bring forth fruit. You say, well, this sounds good, but how do you prepare your heart? How do you prepare your heart? I mean, we read this in the Old Testament. These kings, they prepared their hearts to seek the Lord, but I don't see in my footnotes, you know, the four steps of preparing the heart. How do we do that? How do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? And again, remember, this is an issue of the heart. It's the heart. There's not a seven-step plan that you do A, B, C, and D, and if you'll do these seven things, poof, magically, all of a sudden now, you'll receive the blessing of the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. There are some things that the Bible does command us to do. And if we will obey, we'll prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. May I first remind you of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. We all know this passage. But Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must, and here's some preparatory statements. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to seek after him, there are a couple of things that must be in place prior. He says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe that God is. You must believe him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only must you believe that God exists, but that he can be found, that he will reward you for seeking him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And how is faith manifested? Well, in believing that he is and then seeking him. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Does God exist? Do you believe in God? But do you believe that he can be found? Do you believe that if you ask for something, he will give it to you? Do you believe that if you prepare your heart, if you seek for him, he will reward you? He will hear you. Another thing that the Bible commands us to do is the Bible commands us to humble ourselves. I find it interesting that in the Old Testament, the ones who are pointed out as preparing their hearts, in general, were those in leadership. The kings. Who's the king? Oh, he's the top dog. Easy for a king to be lifted up in pride. A king to think that I'm in charge here. I make the rules. And to have the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at all I've accomplished. But we're commanded in the scripture to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. Humility. And I submit to you today that if you're going to prepare your heart to seek God, first of all, you must be humble. Can you be humble? Well, absolutely. Because God does not command you to do something you can't do. So he says, humble yourselves. God resists the proud. He fights against them. But he lifts up the humble. We're commanded to humble ourselves. What does it mean to humble yourself? You know what it means to humble yourself? It really means to see yourself as God sees you. Humble yourself. To see yourself as God sees you. And you cannot help, but as you read the scripture, you cannot help to come and to see yourself as you really are. And every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us, as it says in Romans 3 and verse 23, every one of us comes short of God's glory. Every one of us. And not only do we or did we come short of God's glory, we are continually coming short of God's glory. We are sinners. As Christians, we are saved sinners. But we are still sinful. And we come short of God's glory, and we have to admit this. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as spiritual as we'd like to believe that we are. We are, as Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone. I think one of the problems with Christianity in general today is that everyone wants to think of God as their buddy. And we've taken God and brought him down to the level of man rather than lifting up man to God. But the Bible says God is not a man. He is not like us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to be humble. We are commanded to be humble. We're commanded to humble ourselves. We're commanded to see ourselves as God sees us. We're not to think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. We're to be humble. And in that humility, when we see ourselves as we truly are, we also will see God as he truly is, high and lifted up, glorious. We're commanded to be humble. Well, the Bible also commands us to do something else. We are commanded to confess our sins. And by the way, that's humbling, is it not? Certainly. We are sinners. And God commands us to confess our sins. What's the one thing we don't like to do? We do not like to confess our sins. Yet when we see ourselves as we truly are, we have to be honest about that. It's too easy to read the scripture, to be convicted, and to gloss over it, to excuse it, to blame it on somebody else, as did Saul, and to go on our merry way forgetting what we've read, or ignoring the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Part of humility is not only just realizing, hey, I am undone, but confessing. What does the word confession mean? It means to say the same thing, to agree with God. God says, you've got this sin in your life. And you say, what? Well, Lord, that's just my personality. That's kind of the way I am. I can't fix that. It's just, how many times I've heard somebody say, well, that's just the way I am. That is nauseating. It doesn't matter if that's the way you are. That's not the way you're supposed to stay. And God has no intention of his children remaining where they are and saying, that's just the way I am. That's really blaming God, is it not? That's the way God made me. I can't help myself. No, that's pride. That's a refusal to change. That's a refusing to confess your sin. And so if we're going to be humble, we're going to have to confess. God, you're right. I am this. I don't know what sin God is dealing with in your life, but you do. Believe me, you do. There are no people out there who say, well, you know, I'm sure I got sin in my life, but I'm just waiting for the Lord to reveal it to me because I'm not sure what it is. Baloney. That's called self-deception. 1 John 1:8 talks about that. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But it's saying, God, yes, I am a lazy person, or God, I am an angry person, or God, I am dishonest, God, I have evil thoughts. This is the way I am. I confess it. I admit I am this. I forget where I was reading, but just a day or so ago, I was reading, actually, it's Psalm 139. Go back and look at Psalm 139. That's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 139 talks about the way God sees us. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Pause there. How many of you would like it if every week you came and had to deliver your book of thoughts to the pastor? Or if I had to deliver my book of thoughts to you? Here. Here's what I've been thinking about this last week. Every thought is recorded. Check it out. Guess what? If that were the case, no one would be here today. We'd all be ashamed. Every one of us, without exception, would be ashamed. But what does it say here in Scripture? You know my thoughts. You understand my thoughts far off, even before I think them. God knows what you're thinking. And to not confess it is to be in complete denial, as if God didn't know and you could hide it from him. But David goes on, or the psalmist, I don't know if it says the psalm of David. Here's David. He goes on, thou compassest my path and my lying down. I am surrounded. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. You know my habits. You know the way I go. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. You ever mutter things under your breath that you kind of look around at the boy, I hope nobody heard that. God did. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wow. I'm putting all that in one simple English word. Wow. It's amazing. But he goes on. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell. And what is he talking about? That word hell, the word Sheol, the Old Testament word referring to the place of departed spirits, paradise and hell. Do compartments there. He said, if I'm dead, even if I go into the place of the dead, behold, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I could fly and go anywhere in the world and find the smallest corner uninhabited by man, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, well, surely the darkness shall cover me, or the darkness shall hide me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light or the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't hide. For thou hast possessed my reins. It means by that, thou hast formed my inward parts. It's talking about the reins. It's talking about the kidneys, actually, or your inward parts. David says, you have formed my body, my organs. You have made me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, these words that I've just read will evoke a response. And you have to be honest. These words will evoke one of two responses. Either a response of terror or a response of great comfort. Are you terrorized by the thought that God is with you all the time? That God knows your thoughts? Does that thought cause you to shudder? That the darkness cannot hide you? That you cannot flee from his presence? Jonah thought he could. And to Jonah, the thought of God following him was sheer terror. But here David is speaking of this, and these are words of great comfort. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, your hand is still holding me. You are there. I am secure. These words are words of terror or comfort. He goes on, and there's just such a wonderful psalm. And he comes to the end in verse 23, and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, my heart is open to you. Lord, my thoughts are open to your examination. You know what he's saying? What's he saying? He's saying, God, I give up. God, I am not resisting, because resistance is futile. Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, examine me, purify me, cleanse me from faults, that you might lead me in the way of righteousness. Might I put it in other words? Oh God, prepare my heart that I might receive your blessing. That's humility. That's confession. And if you will prepare your heart to seek the Lord, this is what it requires. And until you do this, you will not find him. The word will be preached. The word will be read. And yet the seed will just fall upon hard earth. And it will not bear fruit. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more frustrating than a fruitless Christian life. Because that is not what God intended for your life. God intended for your life to be abundant and to be bearing fruit to his glory, to be revealing to the world around the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be humble. We're commanded to confess our sin. And as we are humbling ourselves, as we're admitting to God that we are what he sees, we'll come to consider not only our sinfulness, but we'll consider his goodness. And let me tell you something, the closer you get to God, the greater the gulf that you see between our character and his. The more time you spend with God, the more sinful you will see yourself. And people think, well, I don't want to see myself as sinful. Listen, that's the only way to get the problem fixed, is to see it for what it is. And as we consider the goodness of God, guess what it does? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. If you examine the goodness of God, if you come to the scriptures and you see God's goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy, not on behalf of the people of the Bible, but on your behalf, you'll be moved. Your heart will be changed. We love him because he first loved us. And if you don't love him much, it's because you don't know much of his love. Consider the goodness of God. Do you ever stop and just think about that? Do you ever just stop and quiet your heart before the Lord and consider his goodness? Let me challenge you to do that. Find a quiet space, not a safe space. A quiet space where you can contemplate God's goodness to you. Because when you think about it, how good has God been to you? And listen, if you are saved, if you know him as your Savior, why would he love you so? We don't deserve to be saved. When we consider what we deserve, we don't even deserve to be breathing God's air on this earth. We don't deserve anything but the wrath of God. And yet, while we were enemies, God demonstrated his love toward us in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And listen, God didn't just send his son Jesus Christ to die for us so that we got an escape or get out of jail free card. No, he saved us so that we might bring him glory through righteous living. Are you preparing your heart to seek God? Consider the goodness of God. Remember what you deserve. Consider his goodness. Everything that we have is only by the grace and mercy of God. The fact that we have life. And beyond that, any of his blessings are undeserved. Everything we have is because of the mercy of God. And when you realize that, it makes you thankful. And not to think that way is sheer pride. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12:9 says this. Let love be without dissimulation. That word means hypocrisy. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave or hold fast to that which is good. We've all read those verses. That verse, we've read it many times. Hate the bad, love the good. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You ever thought about that? I mean, no, really thought about that. Hate, abhor that which is evil. Do you really hate that which is evil? Let me ask you this. How on earth can you hate that which your flesh adores? Think about that for a minute. How can you hate that which your flesh loves? Because if you have any understanding of the scripture, you know that the flesh, Romans chapter 8, the flesh hates God. The flesh hates anything that God loves. The flesh is the enemy of God, and every one of us is afflicted with it. Even as believers, we have the flesh, the sinful flesh. And yet the Bible tells us, God commands us, abhor that which is evil. And so he's asking us, no, he is telling us, he is commanding us, you are to hate that which your flesh loves. Can you do that? Think about it. Can you do that? You say, well, maybe if we hate it enough, and if we keep hating it enough, maybe our flesh will give up and start loving the right things. Right? Wrong. The flesh never changes. And so this is something that we are commanded to do at all stages of our spiritual life. Whether you've been saved a day or whether you've been saved for 50 or more years, you still have the command, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. How do you hate that which your flesh loves? How do you do something which is completely against nature? Well, guess what? God does not tell you to do things you can't do. And so if you're a believer, then we know that this command is doable, right? It absolutely is. And if we had the time, we could stand here for hours and talk about what does the scripture say about the fight against the flesh. What does the scripture say about the victory that we have in Christ? And the fact that, yes, you can abhor that which is evil, but it is a conscious and a deliberate choice. I forget, I was talking to one of my sons the other day, something about the flesh, and I said, you know what? You have to choose to hate that which your flesh loves. You have to choose to avoid. What did Job say? And I think Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think or lust upon a woman? What's the flesh want to do? The flesh always wants to lust. And every one of our fleshes, that's plural, no, all our flesh does the same thing. It wants to lust. Why do you think the scripture is full of warnings against lust? Because the flesh will lust. It's automatic. It's natural. Yet the scripture says, abhor that which is evil. So Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not lust after another woman. I'm not going to do it. I am choosing to hate this because God said hate it. Listen, it's a conscious choice. Abhor the evil. How do you abhor that which your flesh loves? You have to make a conscious choice. And we're commanded to do that. But no, not only are we commanded to do it, we are enabled. We have the power to make that choice. Remember, God does not command us to do something He does not give us the power to do. And throughout Scripture, we're commanded to do certain things, and God expects us to do it. Listen, if you're going to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you must make a choice to hate that which God hates. You're going to have to abhor evil, which goes completely against your flesh. I think I was describing to my son as this. We know it's wrong if the flesh wants to do it. Because anything the flesh desires is against that which the Spirit desires. Does not Galatians 5 tell us that? The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So these two are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. However, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we're going to prepare our heart to seek the Lord, then we are going to have to hate that which God hates. That means I'm going to decide deliberately to avoid, to put it away from me, to, as the Bible says, eschew evil, to shove it away, to despise it. It's a deliberate choice. When a man gets married, he makes a vow and he chooses to do so. It is of free will. He chooses, I will choose to love this one, forsaking all others. We're going to prepare our heart, we must order our affections. Order our affections. We are going to have to love that which God loves and hate that which God hates. And remember, that is going to go against the way your flesh feels. That's why we don't live by our feelings. We cannot live by the flesh. If we do, we will be destroyed. So to abhor that which God hates means you are going to have to fight against the flesh. Folks, it's a war. It's not a game. It's a war. And it doesn't get any easier, but the battle does get a day shorter. And the enemy is not taking a lunch break. He's constantly attacking. We must order our affections. Now, I'm not sure, like I said, this is not an expository sermon, but it's something the Lord has kind of laid on my heart over the last several weeks here, reading about these kings in the Old Testament. And the ones that were successful, the ones that were blessed of God were the ones who prepared their hearts to seek the Lord. What can you do each day to prepare your heart to seek God? What can you do to prepare yourself when you sit down to read His Word? Do you just sit down and just open the Bible and start reading, or do you prepare your heart to receive the seed? Listen, We need to break up the fallow ground. And you know what? If dirt could speak, might I be so foolish? Do you think the dirt is comfortable when that sharp steel punctures the surface, when it rips it up, tears it up? No, it's if the dirt could speak, it would say, ow, that hurts. And you know what? If we're going to break up the fallow ground, it's going to be painful to the flesh. Listen, if it's painful to the flesh, and I'm not talking about pinching yourself, you know that. But if it's painful to the flesh, that means it's pleasing to the Lord. But if it's indulging the flesh, you can be sure that God hates it. Break up the fallow ground. May God help us to come to Him with broken hearts that we might receive the seed that He has for us in His Word, that it might take root and bear fruit to His glory. Are you preparing your heart? What do you do every day to prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Like I said, I was talking to the kids a little while back and saying, you know, it's important that Saturday night, hey, Dad, can we watch something tonight? Can we do this? I said, no, you know what? We're going to go to bed. I want you to get to bed at a good hour, a good time, because we need to prepare. We've got something really important tomorrow. God's Word is going to be opened, and I want you to be attentive. I want you to be rested. I want you to be awake and alert so that you can hear. And we need to be there to hear the Word of God. That's important. Let's prepare our hearts. If it's not something you do once a week, listen, the preparing of the heart is a way of life. And if you really want to see the blessing of God in your life, then prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Break up the fallow ground. Be humble. Admit where you're at. Don't resist. Don't be stubborn. So Samuel told Saul, stubbornness and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Don't be stubborn. Be pliable. Be willing to freely admit your sin, your shortcoming. God already knows it. But we must be humble and admit and confess. We need to order our affections. Hate the evil. Cleave to that which is good. And you know what? If you will do that, that is what brings about what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians as the repentance, a godly repentance, not to be repented of. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him. Do it. Let's just not talk about it. Do it. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, these simple words found throughout the Old Testament reflect a deep and vital truth. Father, I pray that You would help us to see the importance of preparing our hearts to seek You. Lord, it's not an afterthought, but it is to be in the forefront of our mind. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, may that be our prayer. And God, may there be fruit that will abound to Your glory. May there be true repentance, not to be forsaken. Lord, apply this to our hearts as You see fit. May Your Holy Spirit influence, convict, bring about the change that You desire in each one of us, that we might be like Christ.
Lord, we pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.